As you remember, Job, a very wealthy man, one of the greatest men of all of the East, was one day stripped of his wealth, stripped of his health, brought to nothing, the bare essence of existence. His friends came to comfort him. Eliphaz, Zophar, Bildad. And we listen as they seek to understand and rationalize the reasons for Job's problems. And so we get the various philosophies and Job's responses to them. And in the 7th chapter, verse 17, as Job is continuing his response to Eliphaz, he turns now from directing his thoughts to Eliphaz, and he now begins to question God. And as he questions God, he says, "What is man that thou shouldest magnify him, and that thou shouldest set thy heart upon him?" Have you ever been conscious of your insignificance? I think that you have to become conscious of God to become aware of how insignificant we really are. When I was a young boy, I grew up in Ventura. We didn't live but a few blocks from the beach. And I loved surf fishing. Take my pole down in the afternoon after school and catch some soft-shelled sand crabs and bait the hook and cast out. And I had a place where I could always catch shovel-nosed shark. I'd do that for fun. And then if Mom wanted fish for dinner, I'd go to my Corbina hole. But we just enjoyed the ocean, enjoyed the beach. And many times, Ventura was only small at that time, 5,600 people in Ventura, I would be on the beach all alone, looking up and down the beach as far as I could see. There wouldn't be a soul in sight, just sitting there in the quietness and the solitude of myself, watching the sandpipers as they would race the waves, following the waves back and picking up the little crabs and all that they ate. And many an evening I would watch the sun as it would set. It looked like that fiery ball was being extinguished in the vastness of the Pacific Ocean. And as I would feel so very alone, no one in sight on the beach, looking at the sun as it was setting and thinking about myself, all by myself. And I realized how small and insignificant I was compared with that Pacific Ocean that was there. I wondered about all of the many shores and what things were happening along the shores of the Pacific that night. Or as was the case that morning or that day over on the other side, where on the South Sea Islands and on the shores over in the eastern part of the world, that sun that was setting on me was just becoming warm and midday in other parts. And I would think, how vast is this Pacific Ocean? How many shores there, how long the shoreline extends, and how many people are living upon the shores. And I would think, my, you know, I'm really just a little speck of dust, just sort of like a grain of sand, so insignificant. I would see that sun and I would realize that it's a ball of fire. out some 93 million miles away, giving its heat, its energy, its light for the earth, sustaining the life forms upon the earth by its proximity. And I would wonder how many stars there really were, and how many planets there must be orbiting around other stars, as I knew of the planets within our own solar system. And I would think then of the star here in one small little part of the Milky Way galaxy, with the planets orbiting around it, and the Earth and its relationship to the sun as far as size, just a small little speck of dust that is orbiting around this sun. But how many other stars there were, and I wondered about how many other planets there must be. Billions of stars and even more planets. They say billions of galaxies even. And here I am, sitting on the shore of this vast Pacific Ocean, on this little speck of dust we call the Earth, as it's orbiting around this little ball of fire we call the sun. And I would wonder, just what is man? Who am I? So insignificant. And yet, I realized that I was special and unique. I used to like to race up the beach, leaving my footprints in the sand. And we used to like to do interesting things with our footprints. Run so that our heels dug in, making a deep heel mark. And then just sort of rolling your foot, making a deep impression all the way. And going up the beach, leaving the footprints in the sand. So many times by the time you would return, the surf had already washed away part of the footprint that you had once left there. And I thought about how life, we go through leaving our footprint, but how quickly it's erased as time moves on. And I wonder, just what is life? Conscious of God, conscious of the vastness of God's creation, I became very conscious of my own insignificance, and yet I was somewhere, somehow conscious of my uniqueness. Because you see, there's no other footprint in the world that will match mine. It's an extremely unique footprint. Even as my thumbprint is unique and different from all other thumbprints, so is my footprint. And I realize that God has created me a very unique individual, unlike anybody else upon this entire planet. And though there may be 5 billion other people sharing this planet with me, yet somehow, I'm very special and unique because I am the only one like me among these 5 billion people. God made me one of a kind. I sought to find out where I fit in the order of creation. Looking at the plant life, I realize that there is life, there is body, but the body movements are extremely restricted and there seems to be no consciousness. So I realize that I'm in a higher order than the plant life. I exist in a higher order. I have body, I have life. But I also have consciousness and I also have mobility. The plants are rooted in one area. They have to draw their nutrients out of the soil where they are rooted. I have great mobility. I don't have to stay in just the one place. I always marveled at the plant lives, how that they were fulfilling the order of God when he said that they were to cover the face of the earth. And I'm intrigued at God's marvelous design by which he enabled these plants to multiply and replicate themselves and how to spread themselves around the world. How that God placed in each of them the capacity to bear seeds, and in the seeds were those little coded genes with all of that information coded into them whereby they could reproduce themselves, but then how God created such unique little ways for those seeds to be able to spread themselves. So many times walking home from the beach, walking through the fields, when I would get home, I'd sit out on the back porch pulling all of the little foxtail seeds out of my socks. Sometimes I didn't wait to get home. One was getting to irritate me, and so you stop and you pull that thing out and you throw it away. Well, what you're helping to do is propagate that foxtail plant. It puts on its seed a sharp little barb that goes right into your sock or into your pants and hangs on there until you pull it off and help spread it. There were these little black seeds that had sort of a curlicue thing on them. We would sort of make sort of a little clock thing and stick them in the pants because they have quick-set glue on them. When you walk by, they glue themselves onto you, and when the glue dries, they drop off. They're called hitchhiker seeds because they hitchhike on you and they spread themselves that way. Yesterday, I noticed two little seeds in the house. I don't know how they got there, but they had ingenious little parachutes upon them. And I played around with them. I blew them into the air and watched them float down and all. And I was intrigued by these parachutes and thinking about how that there are certain seeds that just sort of equip themselves with parachutes. They wait for the wind, and then the wind carries them aloft, and they spread themselves by taking advantage of the wind as they build the parachute for themselves. And of course, this time of the year up in the mountains, I love to watch the pine trees as the cones dry and the seeds begin to drop out, and they have little fins on them, propellers, and they're like a helicopter, and they spin away because they've got to get far enough away from the parent pine so that they can get enough sunshine and all to grow. And I think, oh, God's creative genius. But he's created me above the plants. I look at the animal kingdom, and I realize that God has created me above the animal kingdom, equipping me with special knowledge, understanding, that places me far above the animal kingdom. The capacity to understand and to begin to rationalize in things of the abstract. Understanding how A plus B can equal C. Understanding how 2 plus 2 can equal 4. Now, my dog Tolstoy is an extremely brilliant dog, as dogs go. Every morning he waits for my wife to come down to get her cup of coffee. And as soon as she comes down, and he knows her footsteps from mine, as soon as she comes down, he's standing outside of the kitchen window. And he waits to catch her eye. And as soon as he can catch her eye, he'll say, "Hello." And he'll keep saying hello until she goes gets a biscuit. And of course, as soon as she leaves the sink, he runs around to the back door. He's very trained in this. And so she'll just she'll just open the door, and then he pushes. She'll say, "Well, where is Tolstoy?" He pushes it open and pants, and she gives him the dog biscuit. Now he knows I don't give him dog biscuits. He doesn't bother to say hello to me. He just sort of gives me dirty looks like, you know, why don't you learn to feed me too? And he does all kinds of tricks for her. Shakes, sits down, dances, rolls over, lies down. But for me to sit down and say, now, Tolstoy, I'm going out to the church. It's about 5 miles away. He has no concept of distance. He can't think in the realm of abstracts. He can't think, well, the sun is 93 million miles away. At night, he might bark at the moon when it's full, but he has no concept that it's 237,000 miles away, 234, whatever it is in its orbit, whether it's closer or further. Can't think in the realms of the abstract. But I realize that even a small child can think in the realms of the abstract. Very early, you can start teaching them 2 plus 2 equals 4. But then I think also of the language capacity and the ability that man has to communicate his ideas in such a full, complete way through these sounds that we call language. And I think how marvelous it is that a little child by the time that is 3 years old can master any language in the world. Amazing, can decipher, decode, and master a language in 3 years. I had 3 years of Greek in college, and I can't remember much of it. I surely didn't master it by a long shot. But here's a little child, starting from scratch, able to decode, decipher, and master a language in the first 3 years of its life. Amazing. Because I listen to some people communicating when I'm in a foreign country and I think, how in the world are they understanding what the other one's saying? How can they be communicating ideas with those peculiar sounds? And yet they are. And so man, with his capacity of deciphering language, various languages, his capacity to think. I see that I can understand that infinity exists. I don't understand infinity, but I can understand how infinity exists. I can understand the existence of God. And thus, I see that when God created man, what is man? Man is higher than the animal realm in a quantum leap of consciousness. The conscious capacity of man is a quantum above that of any animal. The highest animal and the lowest man, you've got a quantum leap of difference even in just the conscious levels. And so I was created higher than the animals. In fact, from what I can observe, man is the highest order of God's created beings. However, it would be false for me to conclude that there are not other created beings of God that are in higher form than even man. And the Bible does suggest that such is the case, that there are angels that were created in a higher form than man. Where my body has great abilities and capacities above that of a plant, in that I have mobility, yet with all of my mobility, my body does present certain limitations. As to time and space, as long as I'm in this body, I'm limited by time and space. But angels, not having a body, are not then limited to this time-space. Thus, they have as much more mobility over me than I do over the animals. Greater mobility, greater capacity to move with tremendous speed, freedom, and all, without jet lag, part of the old body. A higher order of consciousness. As they dwell there in the realm of the Spirit, as they dwell with God in that dimension, I can see that the angels are a higher order of created being than man. And so as I see the creation of God, as the scripture tells me, there are the angels, and then what is man? Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. So there I am in the ranking. I'm above the animals. I'm above the plants. Lower than the angels. And so I see the place that God has put me in his creation. However, where the psalmist said, "What is man that you are mindful of him?" and was just astounded that God even thought about him, recognizing, and again, in the light of the universe, when I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars, which you ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him? And that's what I used to think sitting on the beach. Who am I that God would even think about me? This little speck of dust on this speck of dust called the planet Earth, orbiting around the sun in this little corner of our Milky Way galaxy. You know, who am I that God would even think about me? And yet, having a good background in scriptures from the time I was a child, I knew that the scriptures said that my thoughts concerning thee, God said, if they could be numbered, they are more than the sands of the sea. And so as I would sit there in the evening watching the sun go down, I'd oftentimes just pick up the sand, and I would like to just open up my hand a little bit so that the sand would sort of like in a time clock, just sort of slowly pour down and form a little cone shape there. And as those grains of sand would be falling, I would watch them fall, and I realized that each grain of sand represented a thought of God concerned. That's how much God thinks about me. If they could be numbered, they are more than the sands. I look up and down the beach and think, wow, who am I that God would think about me? So much about me. Now, that wasn't Job's question when he asked, who is man or what is man? But his question is that God should magnify him. Who am I that God should magnify me? Magnified me above the plant kingdom. Magnified me above the animal kingdom. And through my new birth in Jesus Christ, has magnified me even above the angelic kingdom. For you see, through my new birth in Jesus Christ, God has adopted me as his son. So John said, beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doesn't yet appear what we're going to be, but we know that when he appears, we're going to be like him. What is man that God should magnify him to this high level as a child of God? Beloved, now are we the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And God has elevated us in Christ even above the angels. As Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1 there at the close of chapter 1, having seated us together in Christ in heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers, which are rankings of angelic beings. So my position in Christ, being a child of God through Jesus Christ, I have been magnified by God even above the angelic beings who are now sent by God to be the servants to those who are heirs of salvation. And the Bible tells us that one day we will even be judging angels. What is man that God should so magnify him? The interesting thing is that when a person yields their life to God, God always magnifies that person. That is, he makes him better than he was, or than he ever could be apart from that work of God. However, conversely, whenever a person yields his life to Satan, as Jesus said, the enemy has come to rob and to kill and destroy. And we see how a person living after his flesh, living after the power of darkness, we see the destructive effect upon his life. How degrading it is to yield myself to the flesh to follow after Satan. Look how alcohol destroys. Look how drugs destroy. Look how AIDS is destroying. Look at how adultery destroys family, the life, and all. What is man that God should magnify him? Look how God lifts a man up. Those who have been destroyed by drugs, those who have been destroyed by alcohol, how many times have we seen that glorious miracle of God taking the man, as the psalmist said, out of the pit, out of the miry clay, and establishing his feet upon the rock. Oh, how glorious it is how God magnifies that man who surrenders his life unto God. My life is on the path to glory or the path to destruction. It all depends on who I have yielded myself to. What is man that God should magnify him? Oh, I think of how God has worked and blessed and magnified my life and how I thank him for it. But the next question was that you should set your heart upon him. God has set his heart upon me. That is, God loves me. Now, who am I that God should love me? What is man that God should love him? We sang, oh, the wonder of it all, just to think that God loves me. Dr. Charles Wilson was acclaimed as one of the most brilliant men during his day upon the face of the earth. He spoke fluently in 17 different languages. One day he was asked by a student in his class in Harvard, "Professor Wilson, what do you consider to be the greatest truth you have ever learned?" And Dr. Wilson, looking at the class, taking in a deep breath, all of the kids were sitting on the edge of the chair to listen to this man expound the greatest truth he had ever learned. And he said, "The greatest truth I ever learned was that Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so." Oh, how profound. What is man that God should set his heart on him? What is man that God should love him? God's love towards us isn't after we turned our hearts towards him. But God loved us while we were still in a very rebellious, unlovely state. God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Herein is love, John said, not that we love God, that's no big deal, but that God loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, who became what we were in order that he might make us what he is. God has set his heart upon you. But now this created a problem with Job, as it often does with us. If God loves me and God has set his heart on me, then why does God allow me to experience these painful experiences in life? Why does God bring hurt, bring sorrow, if he loves me? Surely that doesn't seem to be in my mind consistent with love. Do you hurt the one you love? Let me ask you this. Do you love your children? Have you ever deliberately inflicted pain upon your child? Have you ever slapped their hand? You ever popped them on the bottom? Inflicted pain on them? How can you say that you love them if you have inflicted pain upon them? Have you ever deprived them of something they wanted, that they thought they desperately needed? I had the fun of being with a couple of my grandkids yesterday. My daughter's oven went out on her, so she needed a new oven, and she wanted a double oven, so I went down and installed a double oven for her. But then after the job was over, then the fun begins. And I said to the kids, well, you know, where do you want to go eat? And they want to go to Chuck E. Cheese's. And so my two grandkids and I had pizza yesterday. And of course they went around and did all of the things that are to be done there at the Chuck E. Cheese's. And we had all of these string of tickets that they went up to get their little prizes at the end. But then my little granddaughter, looking at me with that darling little smile and the big brown eyes, pointed to one of these tall, spirally suckers, and she said, Grandpa, can I have one of those? And I said, no, honey. But Grandpa, I would like one of those. Well, listen, we'd already sugared out with a pop, and my little grandson was wanting cotton candy. Grandpa, can I have some cotton candy now? You know? No. Now, it wasn't that I didn't have the money. And it isn't that I wouldn't, you know, enjoy seeing them just eat the suckers and the cotton candy. But I know the damage it can do to their teeth. I know that it's harmful for their bodies. And though they thought that they really needed that, that that would be a wonderful experience, yet with my experience and judgment and the knowledge that I have, I could not buy them those things with good conscience. Not that I don't love those little rascals. But you have to do what you know is best for their long term. And so as our children grow, we know that there is a certain amount of discipline that is necessary. And if you've never deprived your child of anything at once, please let me know. I want to stay as far away from your little kid as I can. Because surely it is a terror by now. If your child is still alive. Because a child left to itself, as the proverb says, will bring reproach to its parent. We have to train the child not to run in the street. And if they persist, then we have to do something to cause them to fear running in the street. They may not be able to understand the danger of a car, of a driver not being able to see them, but they will understand the sting on their bottom when I hit them with my hand. And so there has to be that which would deter them from those things that could be harmful to them in the long term. And thus with God, as he is developing, as he is training, you see, he wants to spend his eternity with us. And if he just gave us everything we wanted, we wouldn't be fit to be around anybody for eternity. And so God uses these things of life, sometimes saying, okay, no TV. The deprivation of things that we think we need, things that we desire, in order that he might work his eternal purpose, his eternal plan within our lives. And Job was going through a real time of testing. He'd been deprived of the things that he had, his possessions. He had been deprived of his health. But all a part of an eternal plan of God that was being worked out in his life. And we so often, as we go through these experiences, the loss, the suffering, the pain, we don't understand why this has to happen, why it happened to me at this time, or how it happened, why it, and all of these questions. If God loves me, then why? If God has set his heart on me, then why? But as Job's friend had said to him, that God finds it necessary so many times to chasten us. And in verse 17 and 5, he said, behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore, don't despise the chastening of the Almighty. And that's where it's at. God is working his purpose in my life to fit me to be with him forever. For this new dimension, he's going to magnify me even above the angels. And he is just preparing me for that. Father, we thank you for your work within our lives. And Lord, we in faith trust you and your wisdom, knowing, Lord, that you have promised that we would never perish but have everlasting life. We look forward to that day when we hear your words, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord, and we take our place in your kingdom, world without end. We thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to us now, as you are molding and shaping us into that person you want us to be. As you are taking away from us that which would destroy, that which would defile, that which would make us unfit for your kingdom. Oh Lord, how thankful we are. You've set your heart on us and that you love us. May we walk in that love. In Jesus' name, amen. Very simply put, every man is walking a path. Every man is walking one of two paths. A path to glory or a path of destruction. God seeks to magnify you. He has set his heart upon you. He has made provisions that you should be with him forever. On the other hand, the enemy has come to rob, to kill, and destroy. And he seeks to destroy your life. By advocating indulgences, don't hold back. Do whatever your heart desires. Give yourself over to a prolific life of indulgence. But that's the path of destruction. And some of you have already begun to experience some of the initial destructive effects of that kind of life. I would encourage you, walk his path to glory. Receive God's love. Surrender your life to him. In Jesus' name.